So many people who have been brought up with the evolution thought process are now beginning to change their mind and understand that there is a creator. How important is the creation narrative in Genesis on this slice of fresh bread? Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread Podcast 95. Today, we're going to get into Genesis and creation and our Creator and our Yahweh God. And, well, I'm Pastor Keith. He's Pastor Brandon, by the way. And Pastor Brandon saw an interview with Tucker Carlson, Chamath Papatpipilia. I hope that's saying that easy for me to say, who's a Sri Lankan-born Canadian-American venture capitalist, engineer, sponsor, founder, and CEO of Social Capital. Tucker was interviewing him, and he was talking about from just going through life and all the ups and downs of life and feeling kind of like there's no meaning, but suddenly began to rethink about why is he here and what is his purpose? And he started to come to the conclusion that there is a creator, that something created all of this. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to listen to a little bit of that interview, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it, why that's important. Right, Pastor Ben? Tell us why what your whole plan is here.
Well, I think what we want to do is we do need to talk about Genesis 1 and how Genesis 1 and 2, really, well, 1 through 3, sets a worldview, a certain worldview that God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is the creator of all. And, you know, Psalm 24:1 picks up on that, that God has created the world and all it contains. And when you have that worldview, it changes everything when you begin to realize that that's the correct way to look at it biblically, and that's ultimately the right way to look at it in all ways. But the world is, you know, has been for many, many decades now, the world has been falling headlong toward, you know, a scientific understanding of creation, of origins. And so, but that has led to a society that's becoming more and more bankrupt as we forget the creator. So as more and more people are moving away from the creation as the model for an understanding for our origins, which has a huge amount of implications on worldview. Many people, most people today, have been brought up on that we evolved from, you know, molecules to, you know, molecules to man, is how Ken Ham puts it. And so I just want to show you, this interview was interesting. It's actually a piece right at the tail end of a longer interview.
Chamath Papatpipilia.
But he actually, just to give you a little, he's a guy from Silicon Valley, you know, multi-millionaire, probably a billionaire. He actually owned, I think, 10% of the Golden State Warriors at one point. So just a, you know, he's just a really, really rich guy. And Tucker is interviewing him. And a lot of the content has to do with what's going on in Silicon Valley, because that's where he cut his teeth in terms of business. And that's the people he runs with. And so much of what they talk about in the interview is how Silicon Valley, there's a group of people who are getting more conservative. So they're going from a progressive, you know, stance politically to a more conservative stance. And we see, you know, Elon Musk is a guy that's born out of that kind of that atmosphere. And so we see Elon becoming conservative. Now, I would argue that the Democrat Party moved away from Elon, and Elon kind of stayed where he was at, and he just looks more conservative. And in reality, I don't think he probably has changed his political ideology much. And that's, I mean, same thing with Robert F. Kennedy Jr., is that I don't think he's changed either, but he looks conservative compared to the kookiness that we've been seeing over the past, especially since the Obama years. And so, you know, that's really what they're talking about. But what was fascinating to me was at the end of this interview, where they began to talk about God. As a matter of fact, they named it Silicon Valley Needs God. And so I just wanted to really take some time and look at it, because they in this clip, they both bring up this idea of creation and you know, that there has to be something more than evolution ultimately. And so I just want to listen to some of this and make comment based on, you know, so I'll run this and I'll make comment and we'll stop it and we'll just discuss, you know, the parts that we want to discuss.
So before we get into the clip, I wanted to ask you a question that when we look at evolution versus creation, it's interesting that back when evolution began, science was kind of just coming on the scene where they, you know, were looking at the telescopes and things, they could look at planets. And so science is coming on the scene and then it starts to push creation back. But it's interesting, as we've moved into a more technology-based world, the more technology we have, it seems like it should even push creation farther. But yet what it's doing is you're noticing more and more people are starting to realize there's so much order, there is a creator. Why is it that more people are believing in creation rather than science? Like, science can't answer everything, but it's interesting that the more technology we have now with AI and everything, why are they moving more towards believing in a God?
Well, I think that the more we understand about, you said it, I mean, the more we understand about the world that we live in, the creation that we live in, the more they study that and the more they come to grips with it, it makes it, it's just painfully obvious. You know, like things like the genetic code and, you know, the fact that we're all born with a genetic code that tells the body exactly how to grow. Like every detail of who you are down to your personality is that genetic code is what causes all that. Like it's the cause. Well, who wrote the genetic code? Like it's, you know, you would, if you see a computer program that's been written, you know, the first thing that you think is, who is the person who programmed this? Who is the person who actually wrote that language? And really the genetic code is no different than it's a language. And so where does language even come from? You know, you start asking those questions. And, you know, the only answer that actually answers it is what Scripture says about God creating. And, you know, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And so that's where language comes from, is from God himself. And so the more they know, the more they begin to understand even history and science, the more that they're going to see and have to come to grips with the fact that there is a God. That there is something greater than what we can see.
My question, to get it more specific, and it just came to you as you were talking, the way you're saying is that I think people really were expecting science to disprove God, but what we're seeing the opposite. The more and more science, the more technology we have, it's proving we can see more of the order. I think that's where I was asking you.
Yeah, I mean, it's the truth of the matter is that it's the, you know, evolution, that evolutionary thought has it basically, anybody who's intellectually honest would say that doesn't make sense. Like there's no, you know, information doesn't, you, cells don't gain information. Like they don't, you know, the things adapt, but they don't evolve and get and go from lesser to greater. There's no example in nature where that's happened. There's examples in nature where something has adapted, but that's always the loss of information, not the gaining of information. The information had to come from a common source, you know, whether it's the genetic code for a horse or the genetic code for a monkey or a genetic code for us as people, it has to have a source. And so what I think they're finding is that the more they go deep into science and understanding, the more they're seeing that there has to be a God. Now, that's the question of whether or not that, you know, how they characterize him and how they understand him. Now, that's what we'll get into with this interview. But there is at least people coming to the point where there has to be a God because of what they see. Now, there's also the other side of it. And I would say that the other side of it is morality. People are beginning to see the result of the chaos that comes from believing in evolution. Like Darwin came out in the late 19th century, mid to late 19th century. I can't remember the exact date.
Yeah, Darwin published The Origin of Species in 1859.
You know, he proved, you know, his theory and you know, he's been basically over the years been like, it's proven fact that this is what happens. But I think what they don't realize is that how the moral impact that's had, that we're no longer accountable, according to people who are, you know, believe in evolution, we're no longer accountable to God. you know, we're no longer accountable to him. We're accountable to nothing. There's nothing that we're ultimately accountable to, except that we are to do, you know, kind of do what's right. So there's no, you know, following the law because God is going to judge us. There's judgment coming. So therefore I ought to follow the law. And I'm speaking of this from an unbelieving standpoint that at least before evolution, I followed the law because of a threat of judgment. Whereas now with evolution, there is no judgment. I just die and I return to dust and that's it. You know, so I can live my life how I want to, and there's no repercussions, and so everything becomes relative and there's no absolutes, and that's led to the morass of culture that we live in today. Like, you know, you go from what was going on at the beginning of the Enlightenment, and even some of the things that came out of that, including our own country, you have all of that. But then now, and how steeped in understanding of who God is that the founders were, to now you have this country that we can't even recognize. Like, I don't even recognize the country that we live in versus what I grew up in. And when I grew up in the 70s, so that slip had already started, you know, that we had already started down that downward slide. You know, I would say you can trace that to the late 19th century for a lot of different reasons, not just evolution, but also, you know, things like public schooling and things like that came into being, you know, late 19th century, early 20th century. But yeah, I mean, what we're finding now is that a lot of people are questioning. They're questioning why we are in the place that we're in. And along with that, the science is beginning to, I mean, just prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that there has to be a creator.
Yeah, and I don't think God was ever worried about that science would come along with all our computers and technology and disprove him. So, and I think, like you said, we live in now a postmodern world because of that, because it used to be modern. And what that meant is that everyone believed that there is an absolute truth, and that absolute truth came from God, who is the creator of truth. And then we moved into a postmodern where now truth is whatever you feel it is. There is no absolute truth. There is no truth that comes directly from God, because there really isn't a God. It's just so. The reason I'm bringing that up is because they talk about, like, the 1960s is kind of when we shifted to a postmodern, which then, of course, led to, like, things like abortion and all these other things that we have. Because, like you were saying, if there's no God, if we all evolved, then, yeah, that's just a lump of cells. So why don't you play this interview and you comment on it as it goes, or whatever you want to do.
It's interesting that all of those things have come to fruition. I know what I was going to say is, you were talking about being postmodern. I'm not sure that we are. I think we're beyond postmodernism. I think we've arrived at a different place, and maybe people who are smarter than I would already know what that is.
Yeah, I think John MacArthur said that we're now in the pagan period, that we're actually like the people were back way, way back, a pagan culture.
Very clearly, things have changed, and, you know, I think you could probably pinpoint it to 2000. I would argue you could pinpoint it to 2008 when Obama became president. That was the mark of, now we've moved into something completely different, that we're moving beyond postmodernism into something else. For sure, so that you know, the COVID situation really changed the world and where we're at. And so now with Trump's 2024 victory, I think that that's another turning point, that we're, you know, the inflection point. And so there's these big inflection points. There's you know, like I say, Obama's first victory in 2008, first presidential term, leading into his second term. After that, obviously Trump won, and there was that 4 years there. But then 2020 with COVID, again, another inflection point. And now with Trump's second victory, second term, I think we're at the precipice of another inflection point. So so the world is rapidly changing, is what ultimately we're saying. And, you know, as Christians, we want to be able to respond to that biblically. So why don't we listen to some of this interview, and then we'll stop and comment as appropriate.
Do you think that there is a greater spiritual awareness, a greater hunger in Silicon Valley, where it matters because of the richest people in the country than there was. You said, you know, no one believes in God. I think that's changing.
No, but I think we need to make it more fashionable to be spiritual.
Oh, you don't think it's changing?
I don't think it's changing yet. Hmm. I think that a lot of this extreme wealth was created in people that are in their 30s, some in their 20s, many of them are in their 40s. And I think that in over this next 10 or 15 years, there's going to be a crisis of identity when they realize that, you know, they were playing dumb games focused on superficial things beyond the companies themselves.
Right.
And that there's a bigger purpose, right? There needs to be a loyalty to country, loyalty to the state, loyalty to the people around you that you don't even know. Not to virtue signal, but to actually just do the hard practical work. Part of that is rooted, I think, in a spirituality. That's not there yet. But I think that it will become cool again. It can become cool again.
Let's stop right there. And so in my mind, what this man is hitting on is that, well, he even said it, that, you know, you're talking about in Silicon Valley where there's ultra wealth. I mean, there's a huge amount of wealth. And what he's talking about is that there, you know, 20 somethings and 30 somethings are going to Silicon Valley and they're tapping into this wealth and they're able to get whatever their heart desires in terms of material things, you know, big houses, nice cars, you know, that they can do all these things and they don't have any financial worries because of it in terms of that. This is the outlook. But what he's saying is that is beginning to, that as these people age, as these people go through life, they're gonna begin to see that's all bankrupt, right? And there's a need. There's gonna be a vacuum there that needs to be filled. And so that's what's happening in that realm. And so we can get into the implications for Christians, but I just want to get your thoughts.
Yeah, it sounds like it's kind of the story that a lot of people have, where they have a great life, but there's just, they're missing something. It's not fulfilling them. Like everything they jump into, it's enjoyable for a time, but then it wears off. And I think as everyone grows older, you start to think there must be more to life than this. I'm missing something. And then you start thinking about creation and like why is a tree so amazing, or, you know, anything, looking up at the sky and seeing the moon, and you're like, did all this stuff just happen? Like, maybe there is a God, and you start thinking of all of that. But I wanted to ask you to talk a little bit about Genesis and how important it is. It's interesting how the book of the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he's talking about a creation, a creator. But why is it that so many people, when they look at Genesis, they see it as a poetic? It's not real. It's not true. What Moses is doing is he's being poetic. But yet, why is it so important for, especially for believers, that we see it? Doesn't have to be science, but as fact. I just wanted you to kind of talk a little bit about that, because you've been teaching on that in Equipping Hour, and it's been amazing to see how everything links back to Genesis, the beginning.
Well, really, Keith, from the beginning of my ministry here in Gainesville, I mean, I think I was early on. Genesis was my realization that Genesis was true history was very important in my own walk. And once I realized that was the major block that had to be put in place to build, you know, the building blocks. That was the major cornerstone of understanding for me, is that Genesis is true. Like it's the true account of creation, of how we came to be. And, you know, by the way, going back to what he said, you know, it's basically an existential crisis that you're describing, where you come to a point, you know, there's this mega wealth, and you come to a point where, what does it all mean? Like, where did I even come from? Why am I even living here? Why do I have life, and what's the purpose of life? And so it begins to, because of their situation and what's happening, there's these existential questions that are happening, that are going on, that need to be answered, and science is not giving those answers. Like it's, you know, if you look at it correctly, when I say science, I mean science that as a whole is saying, okay, we, you know, molecules to man, we, you know, millions of years, all of these things. But that's not a satisfactory answer for why we're here, like for our purpose. And I think people are beginning to realize that that's bankrupt. That's a bankrupt understanding. So going back to, for me, Genesis, it is a foundational piece. And I think that's why when I started pastoring at Grace Bible Church, I've been so adamant over the years to continue to teach Genesis. And I've had men come to me and say, you know, you're probably running off people. They're just not comfortable with how much emphasis you put on Genesis. That, you know, if you want people to stay, you probably need to back off of that, or you do need to back off of that. And I've never listened to them. I mean, I've listened to them physically, but I always realize that if people are telling me that I need to back off of it, it's probably because I'm telling the truth and they don't want to hear the truth. And so in this case, I think that's what it was, is that I was speaking the truth and people didn't want to hear it. And so, you know, it's not a great method of church growth. You know, it's not a situation where you're going to cause your church to grow and with a bunch of people. We've seen that. But I think that when the time comes for judgment, I'm going to stand before the Lord with a clear conscience that, you know, I did the right thing by pushing this. And what's interesting is that I think that time and truth go hand in hand. John MacArthur says that a lot. And I think that what's happening and what I'm seeing is that the wisdom of teaching Genesis at this level is beginning to pay off a little bit in terms of being kind of ahead of in that quest for that truth in that way. You know, and I say that because so many churches have backed off of it. Like they've given over Genesis, you know, from the time of William Jennings Bryan, I think it is, and the Snopes monkey trial. From that time, the church has sort of capitulated, and if they believe in creation, they didn't say it or they didn't push it. It was just kind of we don't want to push this because we don't want to alienate anybody. But many went away from it completely. Like you say, they began to, you know, there's the gap theory and it's all literary and, you know, that evolution is compatible with scripture. And there's been all of this stuff that's been going on and it's created confusion in the church. And therefore now what's happening is that the church the church in general is no longer an authority because we've given that up. Like in that realm, we're no longer the authority, but the problem is that has eroded the spiritual authority of the church. And therefore, when we speak to things, nobody wants to listen to us because we've given up that authority especially in terms of creation. But I think it's eroded even an understanding of the gospel. And we and I have talked about the connection between Genesis 1 through 3 and the gospel itself and why Christ even came is rooted in those chapters.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a reason why it is, the Bible starts out that way with the creation, how God created everything in 6 literal days. And like you said, I think there's a lot of churches that kind of say, okay, yeah, we agree with this. Let's put it over on the side over here. Let's focus over here on the rest of the Bible. But actually the rest of the Bible stands on that. That's why it cannot be a myth or a fable. It has to be real. And I really liked how you've connected everything together as far as studying the word and really understanding the Bible. How important is it to really see that everything is a Genesis is the foundation. The creation is the foundation.
Well, I mean, I've been doing it for 8 years now, and you know that, and I even the experience in my own life, that it's absolutely critical. It's absolutely foundational, and I think that's why I've been so adamant through these first few years of ministry to really push people to understand the connection between Genesis and Genesis 1, the early chapters of Genesis, really all of Genesis, but you know the connection that's there to the rest of the Bible, because actually, I've said it, and I don't think that I'm overstating it. If I found out Genesis is not true, I wouldn't believe the rest of the Bible. That's how critical I think it is. And I know that there may be people out there, there will be people I mean, I don't know if any of our listeners are going to be here, but, you know, any of our half a dozen listeners that we have, but I don't know if they're going to be here with where I'm at with it in that, to that degree. But I'm absolutely convinced that if I didn't believe that Genesis is true, Genesis 1 through 3 is true, I wouldn't believe the rest of the Bible. And it's that critical. Now, it's interesting to me that, you know, we've kind of transitioned, you know, we're working right now through, I've done so much work on the beginning, we're transitioning to looking at the end. And, you know, I think there's a similar thing going on with eschatology that went on with creation, or that has gone on with creation. And it's sort of a, you know, this idea of I'm agnostic about it because it's unknowable. Like it's so complicated and what God is doing that, you know, I'm not going to really try to understand. And so I think that's a similar danger. There's a similar danger there. And I think that plays into where we're going, quite frankly. In terms of some of the stuff that even we're talking about with this interview that we're listening to.
Yeah, we'll listen to some more of it. And it's interesting how I think a lot of people look at the Big Bang, right? This is how it all started. But now people are saying, well, who created the Big Bang? How did it just like happen? Like, okay, let's listen to some more of Tucker and
Chamath Papatpipilia.
I believe in God. And the reason I believe in God, and if I were to tell my friends in Silicon Valley, the way that I would incept this idea would be purely from a scientific lens, which is, if you believe it is true, which I think most people do, that there is a finite moment in which the universe began, explain not the process, but explain the moment, and you cannot.
That's the flaw right there. They have come to the question, people are coming to the question of, it had to start, there had to be a finite point. And and we would agree with that. And in the beginning, God said, and so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so there, according to scripture, there is a finite point. And that finite point is when God said, right, in the beginning, and that started time. That's the beginning. That's zero. That's the zero time, right? And so, as a matter of fact, I think the Jewish calendar even counts down. That's their how they do their years. Is we're in the year of whatever 57 something. I think it is
the Jewish calendar 5785.
And that's, you know, for using the biblical, the genealogies and all of that to pinpoint the, you know, year zero. And so, but he's saying where he gets off track is that we can't know. But the problem is that we do know. But what we know is what Scripture says, and it has to be taken by faith, right? I mean, I believe what God has said by faith. And so it is knowable. You know, all these questions about, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, it's clear from Scripture that it was the chicken because God created the birds. And so, you know, all of those answers that seem to be so difficult for people to grasp because of an evolutionary understanding, the questions of how can, you know, what happened at that moment that where creation began, all of those answers are in Scripture. God has given the answers, but the question is whether or not you're going to believe it. And it's a question, it's a matter of faith. And I would challenge any Christian that doesn't want to understand Genesis 1 and 2 as actual history, as an actual account of what God has done, I would challenge them. Well, where do you start believing? Like, what chapter in Genesis do you start believing? Is it the flood, right? Because God, I mean, to me, that's a more difficult truth than creation is, that God actually judged the world, that God judged sin and he destroyed the entire world and left Noah and his family. That's a way more difficult truth than creation. So do we take that one? What about Genesis 11? Do we start there with the Tower of Babel? Did that happen? Like, is that really what's happened? And again, that's a difficult one to grasp because, you know, God confusing the language and spreading them out, and, you know, that's a difficult one to understand. I mean, it's clear, right? I mean, if you believe it by faith and you believe that that's exactly what happened, it's easy. But I mean, but do you start believing there? Or what about Genesis 12 with the call of Abraham? Is that where you start believing? is that where you start saying the Bible's, now I can trust the Bible and it's going to tell me exactly what happened? But what's interesting is all of it's written in the same, it's all written in the same genre. So it doesn't, the genre doesn't change when you hit Genesis 12, right? It's the same narrative, and it's exactly, it's just stating fact by the same author. Moses that wrote both. Moses wrote Genesis 1 through 11. Moses wrote Genesis 12 through 50. And so am I going to believe Moses? When am I going to start believing him? That's the question.
Yeah, I would say most people would go after Genesis 11. The first 1 through 11 is more, it's poetic. It's just fable. There was no flood. You know, the way that creation is described, it's millions and billions of years. Day one, day two is another billion years. It's what we always... But it's like people picking and choosing what they believe. It's a smorgasbord Bible where, yeah, I don't believe that. I don't believe this. I don't believe there was a flood. I don't believe, but I do believe Abraham. Yeah, that's a good story. It's a wonderful story, you know, but I don't believe Abraham would have killed his son. I don't think God would ever, my God. Did you ever hear people say, my God would never do that to someone. Well, when we take the Bible and let's say we take the first three chapters of Genesis and we say, okay, some people say it's poetic. Some people say it's fable. Well, let's say it is true, but let's say it is billions and billions of years. How does that throw a monkey wrench? That's an old Minnesota saying. Into how, what when you're explaining how things fit so well, does that change it a lot by doing that, by having billions of years instead of a day?
Well, it changes everything. I mean, it changes the entire understanding. First and foremost, it changes the fact that God is sovereign and created everything. Like he, Psalm 24, I can't believe Psalm 24, 1, the earth is Yahweh's and all that it contains. I can't believe that if I can't believe Genesis 1 and 2. And so yeah, I mean, I think it's incredibly foundational to everything we understand. And I would challenge anybody that wants to say it's different, that wants to say that it doesn't matter. I mean, and there's guys out there that are well-respected who capitulate at that point, and that we can't take it literally. But yeah, I think it's foundational. And again, I can't believe the rest of the Bible if I can't believe Genesis 1 through 11. Now, what's interesting too, I mentioned grammatically, and you know, in terms of the narrative, and you know, it's the same. It's narrative just like Genesis 12, but also the genealogies actually tie Genesis together. And so, Genesis 5 is the genealogy of Adam, the generations of Adam. Well, then you get into, you know, Genesis chapter 10 is the table of nations, and you know, that we find all of that that's tied directly to that genealogy. It goes right back to Noah. And then you have the genealogy of Abraham that's tied back all the way back to Adam. I mean, so you can't separate Genesis 1 through 11 from Genesis 12 through 50 in the sense of there's continuity there. There's a continuity between the two. And that continuity goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1.
There's a reason why the genealogy's in there, that this is actual history. This actually happened. What we're seeing is that more and more people, like we talked about at the beginning, are beginning to, even I've heard Joe Rogan is kind of trying to work all this through. Guys who would never think about it, but now they're thinking about it. Which is funny because, again, you would think that science would lead people away, but it's actually leading them towards the Lord in that he's really there.
Yeah, I mean, I think that we discussed that, and it's very true that guys like Rogan and Tucker and other men are beginning to question this evolutionary Peterson point of view. Yeah, Jordan Peterson would be another guy that's questioning these things. But there's other ones. Russell Brand, I think, is another one. He's got some weird beliefs, I think, going on with him. And here's where I think we need to go. We'll listen to more of this interview, but there's just a little bit more. But, you know, I think we need to understand, as Christians, I think we need to see that we need to discuss and we need to come to an understanding of how we respond to these things. Like all of a sudden you have all these people who are questioning and even proclaiming to be Christians in some cases, and all these people that you would never have dreamed to be in that position. So it'd be really easy for us to say, rah, rah, yes, we're so thankful. We're accepting all these people in. And yet I think there's a danger there. And not that I think that we should take people at face value. And if they, like they're legitimately, there's been something going on, I think we should take them at face value. But I think we need to challenge them as well as this happens. So let's listen to some more of this interview.
it is an endless rabbit hole that if you spend your time, and again, when I was feeling very empty, that's where I started. And I read about Islam, I read about Christianity, I read about Judaism, I reread, you know, about Buddhism, and the only explanation is God. And I think that that's a way where people there can be, you know, they'll let their guard down. Because if you start a conversation about physics and cosmology, and people are very open-minded, yeah. And then you go, well, how did it happen? How did t equals zero happen? And what does t minus one look like? And their brains explode.
Why?
Their brains truly explode. Because people that are very good technologically in that way are very good at getting to explanations. And they're very good at kind of like breaking things down. I know it's used a lot now, but into first principles. And
yes.
There is no first principles explanation for how the world, for how the universe began. There is none. Don't tell me about the Big Bang Theory. It doesn't work. Don't tell me about general relativity, because it all breaks. We have to make these profound assumptions in math and physics to make it all hang together. Because you cannot tell me what T equals zero right at that moment. How? Nobody can answer the how.
No.
And so then if you look at this entire lived world around you, I don't know, I'm filled with this like immense gratitude. And then I think it must be God. And that gives me like, it gives me something. I didn't have that before. And so I take that. I'm not trying to push that on other people, but that works for me. You know, makes me a better husband, makes me a better dad, it makes me a better friend. I do things now that I, you know, when the fires were happening, you know, my friends, I just round robin. I just kept calling them every day to check in on them. That's a small thing, right? But these are values that I had lost somewhere along the way where, you know, just like, just calling people, caring about people.
Yes.
So we can stop there. You know, I just want to really go back to, you know, basically coming to the point where there's a God. Like that's, he's come to a point where there's a God, and he explored Christianity, he explored Judaism, he explored Buddhism. And basically his realization is that there is a God, and that, you know, and then it goes back to the whole T equals zero. What happened at that moment? I think for us as Christians, I think, you know, going back to what we kind of started before I gave this clip, or before I started this clip, as Christians, we have to respond to that. Like, because there's a lot of people, I think, right now that are questioning. I think there's a lot of people that are listening to these types of interviews, you know, whether it's Tucker, or whether it's, you know, Rogan, or whether it's Jordan Peterson. There's millions of people that are hearing these interviews. They are listening to these things, and it's going to bring up a lot more questions, I think. And we need to, as Christians, we need to have a thoroughly biblical worldview that we're able to tell people this is the truth. You know, let the Lord sort out who he's going to save, right? I don't need to be concerned. That's way above my pay grade. But I need to be a guy who can give them a worldview that's thoroughly biblical. You know, as they begin to ask these existential questions, they can, you know, we can give them answers that are of substance. We can tell them that it is knowable. Like he keeps coming back to, it's unknowable. It can't be answered. And that's why people are struggling. Well, they're struggling because they don't have faith. They're struggling because they don't actually believe. And so we need to, as Christians that are, as we consider this, we need to be in a position of being able to answer those questions. We have the answers. The Bible gives the answers that they're looking for. Now, we have to recognize that those answers are only viable if they're taken by faith, meaning that it's not that they're wrong, not that they depend on being by faith. The truth is the truth. But in terms of how they respond depends on, you know, whether they've been given faith by the Lord. You know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Whether or not God has given them that measure of faith by his grace, that's the question.
So by somebody coming to the realization like this gentleman that there is a God doesn't necessarily mean that they become a Christian. It's the first step. You come to realize there is a God. Okay, now what? Is that what it is?
Well, I will answer that question. We just, before we began this episode, we talked a little bit about the gospel. And I'll just answer the question that I think that's why Genesis is so foundational, because I think the gospel actually starts out with God created, that God created this world, and that, and an understanding of the fact that because God created the world, I'm accountable because he also, as part of that creation, he created me, he created man, and he created, ultimately created me. Not that I'm the ultimate, but that it, you know, I can, I'm part of that creation, and I'm, so I'm accountable to God. But I also need to understand how, you know, God's holiness, that God is holy, and that that because of Genesis 3, because of sin, I'm separated from a holy God. And, you know, that's the gospel. I mean, that's the beginning of the gospel, is a beginning of understanding. So I would say what's happened here is that he's kind of got point one, you know, that God created, that God is sovereign, but he needs to get point two, three, four, and five. And, you know, point two is that God is holy. Point three is that man is sinful. Point four is that God sent Christ in order to save me. Point five is that I need to trust Christ, and I need to trust his word. That's the gospel. And I can't look at a guy like this and go, oh yeah, he's on his way. I don't know. Like, and he's certainly not there yet, at least in this interview. And it was, this has been a week or so ago. He's not there yet, but maybe, is he on the road? Maybe. But I hope, I pray, right? If that, that he is, if it's God's will. Yet as a Christian, I need to be, you know, I probably will never meet this guy. I mean, I'm, you know, this guy probably will never hear my name. But if by chance he does, by God's, in God's providence he does, I need to be ready for an answer. I need to be like, you know, I watched that that Tucker interview, and you said it's unknowable. Like what happened at t equals zero, it is knowable because God has revealed it in his word. I need to be willing to give that answer, and I need to be able to give that answer, because if I'm in a position, we going back to churches that that have capitulated, where they begin to try to marry concepts from the world with the, you know, the truth. He knows. Like, he knows evolution is, can't be true. Like, he knows that. It's been, he, in his mind, it's disproven. I don't know if he ever actually said that, but I mean, basically that's what he's getting at, that it, that that can't be the answer. And so, so yeah, I mean, it's a point where we as a church can't sort of try to mix the two, because that that's to him, that's not going to make sense, because, you know, that's, He's beyond that. So as a church, I think, I mean, obviously the best answer is to understand the gospel in its totality, and understand that the gospel actually is rooted in an understanding, in a right understanding of Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah, we've talked before about, and we both have talked about Ray Comfort, and how, and we both like how he, when he witnesses to people, he brings in the Ten Commandments. But when we were talking earlier, you mentioned that there's a way to fine tune that, which I never thought of before, which I think is, it's pretty good how the way you say it, and you kind of just talked about, but could you talk about a little bit more on how, like, we don't really need to talk about the Ten Commandments. We just need to talk about Genesis 1, right?
Well, what I said was, is that, that God's holiness, that God's sovereignty and his holiness is rooted in Genesis 1 and 2. If God created the heavens and the earth, he is set apart from that. He's above that. And that there's a certain majesty that's there. As a matter of fact, it's reflected in the name of God in Genesis 1, Elohim. He's majestic. He's high and lofty. He's lifted up. He's one to be praised and one to be worshiped. He's greater than the sun, moon, and stars. He's greater than all of his creation. And so I need to establish that. I need to establish that he's sovereign, the sovereign God who is set apart from his creation. And I need to establish that that there's a separation between me and him, that I that that because of my sin, I cannot have a relationship with him, because he is holy, because he is far above me and who I am. And so, but I mean that, but I have to give them the answer as well. Now, what I did say about the Ten Commandments is I think that instead of starting with the Ten Commandments, which by the way, reflect the character of God. But I think it's better to start with Genesis 1 and 2, because ultimately I, and then work my way to the Ten Commandments and say, this is, these commandments reflect God's character. Like, I've already established that his character is established by his create, and by, well, he established his creation and it's shaped by his character. and so, and by who he is. But I can now look at Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and say, but these reflect who he is, right? And so when I'm a liar, when, and going back to, have you ever thought of another woman other than your wife? Have you ever thought of one and lusting after them? Then you're an adulterer. You know, have you ever lied to someone? Then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen? Then you're a thief. Have you ever coveted? Then you're a covetous person. And so, I mean, that's a wonderful tool to show people that they don't, that the Ten Commandments reflect the God of the glory of God. You don't, like, you fall short. And so the question is then, how do you have a relationship with him? And of course, then that gets into the answer of him sending his son to die on the cross to take upon himself the sin of the world so that we might have everlasting life in him. That sets the stage for that answer that's given. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite ways to preach the gospel is come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, God or Christ's invitation of that. And that's one of my favorite ways to do the gospel, because that is rooted in an understanding of the Sabbath, and that's rooted in the understanding of the fact that God created this world to be at rest, and he is going to return us to rest through his son.
And that's why Genesis is so important. That it is fact, and that we understand how that is the, like we talked about at one time, I think I mentioned, we were talking about the Boulder Dam, and there's, I don't know how many feet of concrete, is it 20 feet of concrete? We have 30 feet of concrete for a foundation when we look at Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. It's essential. I mean, it has to be there, and you have to understand it and believe it, because everything else rests on it that we've talked about. We could go into, you know, how you've talked about, you know, Adam being the first man was, you know, given authority over the world. He blew it. And then God takes a nation, makes Israel, and they're supposed to be the ones that share who God is with the world. They blow it. And when we talk about the law, Jesus came to fulfill it. It's important to understand not only that, how he fulfilled it, but it all goes back to Genesis.
Yeah, I mean, it all goes back really to Genesis, but also the Pentateuch in general. When he says there's two commandments, love your Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's rooted directly in the Ten Commandments and really reflects God's heart. And that's why it's the heart of the law. That's why you can sum up the law by those two commandments. And we see that you have the first table and the second table. You see that the first table reflects loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second table reflects loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, you know, that Christ himself fulfilled that. And when I believe in Christ, I believe that he took upon himself the transgressions, the sins that I committed, and has paid for those sins at the cross so that in him I can have true Sabbath rest. Again, connecting back to Exodus 20, connecting back then to Genesis chapter, really 2:1-3 with the Sabbath.
Yeah, that's all fits so well. That all fits so well. So as we wrap this up, what is your parting thought on all of this, on this interview, and how so many people are beginning to recognize that there is a creator?
I think that it really is a warning or a caution that ultimately, people need to understand who the Lord Jesus is, and they need to trust in him. That's the ultimate goal of the gospel, is to present the person of Christ and say that Christ is the one who has summed all this up, and it's in him you're going to find rest. It's not in understanding there is a God. That's not sufficient, right? And, you know, while we can be excited that people are beginning to see that these things, the problem is that the world is so, the satanic system that is set up is so hard because it's so deceptive, right? And people can be, who would say there's a God, could be deceived into thinking that, you know, wrong idea, having wrong or getting wrong or given, they could be given wrong ideas about who God is through Buddhism, through, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Judaism. I mean, they could be given a wrong idea of, you know, God and his character. Not so much Judaism, but Judaism doesn't save anyone. So So that's why I would lump it into those other religions, that we need to give them, as a church, we need to be ready to give them an answer that comes from Scripture, the truth of Scripture. And I think that's why it's so important. It's so clear to me that that's the battleground. Genesis chapter 1 is the battleground. And that's what he's pointing out, even though he doesn't understand what exactly he's pointing out.
It's funny, yeah. It's like walking up to a doorway that says Creator. You open that door thinking, I'm in. But as you open it, there's like seven more doors with each one saying, you know, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity, and then there's, you know, others. Which one do I open? Which one is the true? And we believe that the Holy Spirit guides you to the right way. And I think Genesis is the foundation. And I really believe that if you get that right, the Bible's going to open up and it's going to make sense. The God's word. If you believe it's a fable or billions of years, the Bible, you're going to really have to do some stretching to get it. Anyway, this was good. Thanks. Thanks for the interview. I want to ask you one more thing. Oh, you want to say one more thing?
I'm pretty stiff, so I need a lot of stretching.
All right. And I'm not a math guy, so what is the zero equals plus or plus equals zero? What is that?
Time equals zero. Like, that's the beginning. Time equals zero. Like, there's zero on the clock, and you hit the button, and now it starts advancing time. So time equals zero is the moment that God created. When they shoot a rocket into space, they'll say it's T minus 10 minutes and counting.
Oh, okay.
T minus 10 is 10 minutes before the blast off. Blast off is T equals zero, where they light it, and that's where the blast off is. T equals zero. So T plus would be T plus one, T plus two, and that's the. So if you look at it, you'll see the end of a mission, it'll be T plus 72 hours. And that's because it's counting from the blast off.
Now I understand. Never was a big math guy. Did you know that there's only three kinds of people in the world? They are people who can count and people who can't. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.